Today's scripture is Galatians 1, 1 through 9. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. This is the word of the Lord.
All right. Good morning, everyone. Yeah, good to see all of you this morning. I know we've said it before, but if you're visiting us today, welcome. So glad you're here. If you're coming back, second, third time, welcome back. We're glad you're here this morning worshiping with us. We finished Easter season, sort of Lent Easter last Sunday, and as we kind of move forward into spring and summer, we're going to start a sermon series called The Bookends of the Christian Life, and we're going to be looking at the book of Galatians. There's a Christian author that was pretty influential, I think, in the like 80s, 90s, even recently. He recently passed away. His name is Jerry Bridges. He was involved with a Christian ministry called Navigators for many decades. Actually, our church did a small group based on one of his books called Respectable Sins a few years ago. Personally, he was one of, I guess, authors that I really, valued because he made the theological, the gospel practical for me as I thought about how that gets played out. And, many years ago, he wrote a book actually called The Bookends of the Christian Life. And so we kind of got that title from him. And what he talks about there as he starts out the book is he says that in our Christian life, or in our life, even just generally, we need two bookends. And he says, imagine your life being a shelf. Sorry, I know it sometimes happens. Maybe I'm just kidding. I'll put it in the front. See if that helps. Yeah, he talks about how you need two bookends for the Christian life. And one, he says, and you need these two books. And imagine your life being a bookshelf. And you have multiple books you're pulling in and out. You have your family life with your kids and spouse, your friendship, your education, career, leisure time, serving God, church life. I mean, you have all of these things, and you're pulling books out in and out multiple times throughout the day and throughout the week. And what happens, unless you have sturdy bookends, your books tend to fall, right? It starts with the two books on the edge, and then the one next to them fall. And should I keep speaking? All right. Sorry, guys. This happened before, and maybe I'm just gaining weight. I don't know. Okay. I'm going to try one more time, and then if it doesn't work, I'll switch mics, I guess. So he talks about two things, and I find these two things to be really helpful. One, he says, we need on the one end, we need, hello. Is that okay? All right. Now I can use both one hand. It's throwing me off here, right? He talks about two bookends, and they were really helpful as I thought about it. On the one hand, you need the righteousness of Christ, and as Christians, or you need to lean on that. You need to know what that is. He calls it the gospel, but you need to know what that is to lean on. And on the other hand, you need the power of the Holy Spirit, and they're linked. And you need these two bookends for you to have them set so that you can operate and your Christian life using all of these different things. The book of Galatians, I think out of all the books in the Bible, all the letters that Paul wrote, gets to those two things. Initially, he highlights, champions the gospel. And then the second half, he links the first half of the second half, and he talks about walking in the Spirit, being abiding in the Spirit. And what we need is, we need both of these
things to be in place and they, for these two things to be said in order for us to begin to grow as Christians. So what we have here in Book of Galatians is he begins to talk about the gospel. And so let me give you a few things about the Book of Galatians. The Book of Galatians, it's verse 1 tells us, the Paul, an apostle, not from men, but through man, not from man, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And so what we read from Book of Galatians is the author is Apostle Paul, and he's writing to churches in Galatia. Most of the scholars say there are churches in the southern part of Galatia, modern-day Turkey, and the book was written about 15 to 20 years after Jesus' resurrection, so his death and resurrection. Paul begins to write this letter to the churches there. And if you want to read more about their circumstances or how they became Christians, you have narratives in Book of Acts, chapter 13 and 14. And so what happens is Paul, the apostle with Barnabas, goes out and begins to preach the gospel, his first missionary journey, and the response is tremendous. People come to Christ, both Gentiles and Jews, and Paul and Barnabas, they begin to plant churches. And after planting churches, seeing miracles, seeing people come to Christ, seeing kingdom of God advancing, they leave and go back to Jerusalem. And what they hear, though, is they begin to hear about a report from the churches in Galatia, how they have turned away from the gospel that Paul preached there. And that's the context where now Paul begins to write to this church. And you can kind of sense his passion. Usually you have in Paul's letters, you have his greeting, and then he has prayer of some sort with thanksgiving, and then he begins to write or give us, he begins to give us the body of his letter. But here, he doesn't have any prayer of thanksgiving. He jumps into the main part of the letter. In verse 6, it says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. And so, he is, on the one hand, he's admonishing them, he's both encouraging them, but something has gone wrong where they're leaving and departing or deserting the gospel. And so Paul comes, and with sense of urgency, he begins to write this letter. Right? There's no prayer, there's no thanksgiving, but he says, I am astonished that this is happening to you, friends. That just tells us that what Paul is writing here in this book, it's not a side matter. It's at the center of the Christian life. It's about the gospel. So he is with sort of heat getting at the Christians in Galatia. So that's the context. So here's my three outlines. Really simple. We'll talk about the gospel, kind of what that is. And hopefully this is old news for some of us, but hopefully it'll refresh us. And then we'll talk about what Paul here says, a different gospel that came. We'll talk about that, and then we'll talk about how to apply those things to two things into our life. Okay, so the true gospel or gospel of Christ. So let's look at verse 3. If you have your Bibles with you, if you could look at verses 3 through 5 with me. Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to be delivered, to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So here Paul, as he's greeting the Galatians, he begins to write about the gospel, or he begins to speak about the gospel. And why is that? I think it's because he's been thinking about it so much, even in his greeting, it's kind of spilling over from his heart and his mind. So what do we learn about the gospel here? We'll give you four things really quickly. One, Paul reminds us that something has happened to us, right? And it's right in the middle there in verse 4, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us. The first thing that we are told about the gospel is that in the gospel, through Christ, we have been rescued. We have been delivered. About 5 years ago, if you guys remember, there were 33 men who were trapped underground in Chile, miners in Chile. And they were over 2,000 feet underground, trapped. And they were trapped for 69 days. They only had food, enough food for 3 days, the last time 3 days. But all of them survived and they were all rescued. Sometimes when we think about the Christian life, sometimes we think that God's called us to be a little bit better person. I should be a little bit more obedient to my parents, or be kinder to my neighbors, or be a better spouse, or be better this. Know what the gospel tells us is that in Christ, or the gospel says, we have been rescued. It wasn't like we fell in a little ditch and we needed a little help to be rescued. No! This is 2,000 feet underground! You are helpless. I was helpless. I could not make it out on my own. That's what the gospel says. It says we were fallen. We were delivered from our sin, leading to death, and present evil age. I mean, we were rescued from sin, leading to death, and all complete evil. That's the first thing that in the gospel tells us, that we have been rescued. We haven't been made a little bit better. No, we've been rescued from death, right? From eternal condemnation. We've been rescued. And that's important. Number two, it tells us how we were rescued, how we were delivered. Verse 3, again, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us. How were we delivered? It says, God gave himself for our sin. He gave himself for our sin. This is what it means. It means that, you know, other religious leaders, when they came, they primarily came to teach you good lessons, to make you better people. Jesus came primarily to rescue us. The way he did that, he gave himself up. Now, the theologians call that's a substitutionary atonement. That, you know, God didn't just rescue us because he was able, like he was all powerful, he was all wise. So he said, you know, you need my help. I'm gonna rescue you. He could have done that, I suppose, but the way he did it, what the gospel tells us is he actually took our place. He became sin for us. He died for my transgressions. That's what the gospel says. He took my place. So if you think about the analogy of the miners being trapped, just play along with me. Suppose there was no other way for them to be saved except for this one person who knew how to fix this equipment that was broken down there, okay? And he volunteered and he went down, but he knew by going down, that he was gonna be trapped forever. That he was gonna die. Now, I don't know if you guys recall, but about over 1 billion people saw that rescue live. And when they came out one by one, these 33 men, when they came out, I mean, they were celebrating. There was a sense of joy. They were hugging one another, hugging their family. But I think if they understood, if there's a person who actually went down to rescue them, there would also be a sense of gratitude, thankfulness. The gospel tells us that we have been rescued from our sin, from death, from evil, by Jesus' substitutionary death in our place. That's what the gospel says. Jesus came, his mission in life was to die on the cross for you and me. Not to make us a better person. I mean, did he teach great things? Did he give us great parables? Absolutely. But the primary thing that he did was he died for us on the cross as our substitute. That's what the gospel says. Third thing that I want to mention is, and this is important, it says, according, verse 3, 4, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. And then it says, according to the will of God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. This is what it means. The third thing about the gospel is, it was done because of the will of the Father. Meaning, it wasn't done because we cried out for help. Help! It wasn't done because God saw us and he looked at me and he said, you know, that guy Steve Kim, he's a good guy. I think I need to rescue him. It wasn't like that. It wasn't that he saw Great Commission Community Church and said, you know, they deserve my rescue. No, he says it was surely done out of his will. And so in verse 5, he says, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That means the reason why we were rescued was surely by God's grace. It was will of the Father to rescue us. Nothing else. It wasn't because we screamed out or because, it wasn't because how good we were. No, he says it was done because the will of the Father. God saw us and he sent his Son by his grace to rescue us. And thus, the result is that he receives all the glory. That Father, God the Father, be glory forever and ever. That's the gospel. Number four, just lastly, briefly, what was the result of us being rescued? Verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you. What Paul tells us is, he doesn't say, I'm astonished how you've quickly deserting a message or even you're quickly turning away from the truth. No, what he says here is, you're deserting him who called you. The result of our rescue is that we now have a relationship with him, with God. Right? And that's the result. God, in his grace, delivered us from our sin and death and evil so that we might have a right relationship with him who called us. Right, the result of our rescue, result of our deliverance, is that we now have a right relationship. And this was done out of grace. It says grace of Christ, nothing else. So that's the gospel. And Paul, as he greets them, this is what he says. Five verses is his greeting, but out of all of his letters, it's most dense and theological and it's the longest. And again, it's because these Christians in Galatia are going astray from the gospel. And he, in his even greeting, he's beginning to tell them, no, this is what the gospel is. This is what you have entrusted yourself to. And so he's reminding them here, the true gospel of God's grace. And this is good news, that we have been rescued. That we have been rescued from sin and death. We were helpless. We could not make it on our own. God had to reach down. God had to send his Son. And he had to die in our place out of grace. So that's the gospel. Now Paul here talks about a different gospel that the false teachers were teaching. So really briefly, it seems like, reading different commentaries and scholars, what they believe, as they, you know, study the book of Galatians. What they believe happened was, after Paul left, false teachers came in, typically known as Judaizers, and they were Jewish Christians, who wanted to give these Gentile Christians more than the gospel, right? So, not only gospel of Jesus Christ, his grace, but they wanted to add on something to what Jesus had done for them. So basically they said, if you really want to be right with God, if you really want to be on the right path, well, you need to add on to your salvation things like circumcision. You need to have the right law. You need to be obeying right things if you really want to have right standing before God. And so it was, what they were teaching was they were teaching something more than what they learned from Paul. So let's look a bit more carefully about what that was. In verse 6, once again, it says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. And notice what he says. He doesn't say, I'm astonished that you're quickly turning from a true gospel to a different gospel. Right? That's not what he's saying. What does he say? He says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. What he means is he's equating the true gospel to the call that they received in the grace of Christ. Do you guys see that? So what the false teachers were proclaiming was something that's not of what? Grace of Christ, right? What they were teaching was, here is what Jesus did for you. That's the grace of Christ. But what they were teaching was something else, or something more than that. And they were trying to add on to the grace that they received in Christ. Something that's free, something that Jesus had done for them. Now that's extremely dangerous, and so let's think about how that gets played out in our modern culture. I think there are many ways, but I'll give you two examples, right? One, typically they're known as maybe more liberal churches. And if you, I don't know your church background, but so some churches preach that if you really want to be right with God, you need to love everyone. Right? And that sounds right. You need to love everyone. So they preach love, right? Love is the highest virtue. So how that get played out is you need to be open-minded, you need to be tolerant to everyone, and you need to embrace everybody. Now that sounds right. And in some sense it is right, because how the gospel transforms you is that you become a loving person. But some churches highlight that's their gospel. Now here's the problem. One, what that means is, if you want to really get close to God, you need to be a loving person. But what happens if you're not able to love someone? What happens if you struggle with loving somebody? Let's say, not just people out there, but maybe your best friend or your roommate or your spouse. What happens if you're not able to love someone? Well, that basically says you're kind of outside of God's favor. Another problem with that is, oftentimes when we hear people championing love, that you need to be tolerant people, you need to be open-minded. And what they're saying is, as long as I can be open-minded and love people, I will be right with God. Their righteousness is based on how loving they are. But here's the problem. If you ever came across people like that, it's awfully hard to speak into their life about anything that is wrong, because in their mind, as long as they're tolerant, as long as they're accepting people, well, they're righteous. They're right before God. What does the gospel say? Gospel says that we need to be delivered from our sin. For people like that, or churches that proclaim love, they don't have space to reflect upon their own sin. Their hearts closed from you speaking into their life. And I came across many people like that. And awfully hard, because they're good people, because they're about loving people, being tolerant, open-minded, and that's good. But they have hard time accepting anything that comes and reminds them that, no, they are broken inside, and they need a savior. They can't get there. A lot of churches proclaim that message. Now, on the other side, you have churches that are very highly, intolerant. And so you have to follow certain culture extremely. Now every church needs to have a culture, right? But when you begin to proclaim that if you really want to grow, if you really want to get closer to God, you need not only the gospel of God's grace, but you need to do X, Y, and Z. These churches are usually highly authoritative, right? Or highly ritualistic. Now again, these two things are not bad, which every church needs these things. But when you begin to proclaim this as the truth, as the gospel, then you become people who are distorting the gospel, right? Churches that are distorting the gospel. And it happens all the time, you know, and I think another way is, like, we come to church and, when we hear a sermon about, how to have good family life. That sounds so right, but is that the gospel? No. Or you come to church and you hear a sermon about, you know, to love your neighbors. That's great. But if they highlight that above the gospel, then that's not the gospel. What Paul here is saying, and it seems like what's happening to the church in Galatia, is people came, and it's not that they neglected the gospel, but what they did was, they said, this is great. You took the initial step towards God. Now, if you really want to get closer, if you really want to grow, really want to mature, you need to add these things onto what you have believed about Jesus Christ. And that's when they took that wrong turn. And that's why Paul is so passionate about writing to these people. Again, he starts his whole letter out by saying, I am astonished. Other letters doesn't have that kind of flavor. So Paul goes, why would someone turn to a different gospel? There's one word there that kind of sticks out. It's the word trouble. We don't know exactly what kind of trouble they faced. But what happens when our Christian life, when we hit troubles in our life? You know, you expected your career to go a certain path, but you hit career trouble. You expected your relationships to work out, but there's relationship trouble. There's family. You expected your kids to grow up and really become good kids and good people and productive citizens. What happens when they go astray? Family trouble. Financial trouble. What happens when troubles come? You know what happens? We begin to doubt. We begin to doubt, does God really care? What Jesus did for me, is that really enough? We begin to question. We don't know exactly what happened to these Galatians, but it here in verse 7 says, trouble happened. They brought trouble. Something happened where they now begin to think. And that's what happens. Are we really standing on the grace of Jesus Christ today? Or are we so shaken? Or is our foundation so weak when we are hit by trouble, we are quickly turning away or thinking about, maybe this is not the right way. Maybe I am not on the right path. Maybe I need to do something else to make sure that my life goes well. That happens often, and most likely, I think that's what happened to the Galatians. So the gospel that Paul preached was righteousness that you can have through faith in the grace of Jesus Christ. What Jesus did for you on the cross. What the false teachers brought was, that's good, but you need to add on to that your own works if you really want to get closer, if you really want to mature. And those two things, although it sounds so similar, they're different as night and day. So let me try to apply that into our life, and I want to give you two things. Two questions that I want to kind of give is there a gospel call in your life? So here Paul says a few times, but he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. So when the gospel comes, there's a call that happens. And we see this throughout the gospels. When Jesus comes, he comes to Peter. He says, follow me, right? Peter and his friends, and they drop their nets and they follow him. And this is what we learn about the call of God or the gospel call in people's lives. It has power. Now, when we think about call, like when I call someone, it's not the same thing. So for instance, you know, I have three kids. They're usually at Tyson's service in the mornings. And I told the Tyson service how my kids, out of all the kids in the church, they look most messy on Sunday mornings. They're like disheveled. I mean, my son's hair is up like this, and they have things on their face. And I told them the reason why is, you know, my wife also works for the church. So actually on Sunday mornings, she's gone first so that she could set things up. And so it's my responsibility to kind of get my kids up, kind of get them ready, and then we drive together. And that's been our pattern for probably maybe 6 months, right? Past 6 months. You know what happens? You know, I wake up early, try to pray, prepare for my sermon. And so if my sermon is bad at any Sunday, you could blame my kids, okay? I try to pray, read my notes, think, pray, meditate, okay, things. And then by around 8 o'clock, I need to get my kids up, or at least kind of give them the first call. Kids, like, you have 30 minutes to get ready, right? Call. I barely hear someone saying, all right, okay, dad. Nothing, no movement, kind of quiet. Okay, after about 10 minutes, I go a little closer, a little louder. Kids, time to wake up. All right, dad, all right. Again, no movement. And third time, I have to actually go up and shake them. God, we gotta go now! So they wake up and they're like putting things on, and we're out the door. And that's why they're often, you guys don't see them, but literally they're mismatched socks. And like last Sunday was Easter Sunday, and my wife was a little bit horrified because my daughter had nice dress on, but like had like this funky looking tennis shoes on. And she's like, what are you doing? I don't know. I'm trying to get them out the door to get them. That's how my call works. I call my kids. They respond sometimes, right? The call of God is different. It works differently. When we read the Bible, the call of God has power. So when God says something, it comes to be. It happens throughout the Bible. In Genesis, right, it says, let there be light, and then there was light. When Jesus comes on the scene, he says, follow me, they drop everything and follow him. The first thing that we need to learn about the gospel call is it has power. And what we need to realize and we need to think about it, is there a gospel call in your life? Have you been called by God to follow Him? Have you been called by God where it disturbs you, or it convicts of your sin, or there's a sense of freedom? It could be dramatic, or it could be subtle, but there's a call that comes into your life, and you recognize who Jesus is, what He did for you, and how you've been rescued, and you say, yes, Lord, I'm here. I hear Your call, and I'm gonna follow You. Now, that doesn't mean that you're mature, right? It doesn't mean that you have everything together, but it does mean that you've taken that step and said, I recognize internally Your voice. My soul, my spirit is stirred. I'm convicted about my sin, and I want to change. Something like that. That's the gospel call that Paul here talks about. Is the gospel applied into your life in that manner? Is there a call of God in your life today? If there isn't, this is a great place. You begin to ask and pray, God, I want to hear Your call. I recognize the difference between the grace of Christ, a free gift that I have in Him, versus my trying to be a better person by myself, my own works. The gospel of grace, and what Paul here calls a different gospel. And he says, this is no gospel at all. This is not good. This is not good news, because it depends on your own righteousness and how much you can do. Where here is a gift that God gave you in Him, in Christ. What He did for you on the cross. How He forgave your sins. How He's made you into a new creation. And how He has secured your future in Him. If you can make that distinction, this is the gospel call. This is how it gets applied in your life. Okay? So that's number one. Number two is the question that we could ask is my life aligned with the gospel? I mentioned the bookends of the Christian life in the beginning, Jerry Bridges, and he talks about how there are two enemies of the gospel. One, it's self-righteousness, and second, it's the persistent, he called it persistent guilt. And this is how it works. And notice how the book of Galatians and a lot of other epistles that Paul writes, he's writing to Christians. The people that he's addressing here are Christians, not non-Christians. Because sometimes we think, oh, the gospel. Oh, okay, I understand the gospel. I understand that God loves me and Jesus died for my sins. And what we sometimes do is we put that somewhere in the back of our mind, and we begin to live our life apart from the gospel. But realize that Paul is addressing Christians. And what that means is the gospel has to be part of our life and our heart. Daily, it has to take place at the center of our hearts over and over again. It has to grow in our life for us to really live it out. Persistent guilt and self-righteousness. This is how it happens. Sometimes what happens to me, is when we're doing well, we feel like, oh yeah, I'm getting this down. You know, I'm kind to other people and I'm serving the church. So you feel good about yourself. You feel good about yourself, and there's a sense of confidence that comes. And then what happens is, you know what? I'm doing so well. I'm obeying God. And subtly in your heart, there's an attitude that says, you know, God, I deserve blessing from You. What is that? You're standing on your own righteousness and your own work. And when it doesn't happen, when trouble comes, what happens is there can be sense of disappointment, bitterness, and even anger towards God. That's one end. That's one enemy of the gospel, that we stand on our own works. Now, should we have good works? Absolutely. Right? It's an outflow of our relationship with God, but we can't stand on it, because when we stand on it, we expect certain things from God. And again, subtly in our hearts, our attitude is, you know, I did 20 quiet times in a row. Something good should happen to me. I deserve something good. Well, I'm reading the Bible every day. I prayed, I fasted last week. You know, God, I deserve something good from God. Now, that's not living according to the gospel, because you're standing on your own works. On the other hand, what happens is, let's say one day you're doing good, one week you're doing well, but something happens and you fall. The temptation comes and you give in to temptation and you fall, and what happens? You feel miserable. You're depressed. You go, man, I'm so bad. I can't believe I did this. And then what happens is, whenever something doesn't go right, you tell yourself, you think to yourself, man, that's happening because I sinned here. And you're always anxious. You know, you're always thinking something bad is about to happen because you haven't lived up to your standards. There's persistent guilt. Now that's also, you're not living according in line with the gospel. Because what does the gospel say? Gospel says our righteousness, our standing, our status, our identity is secured in Christ. When God sees us, He sees us as sons and daughters. So we vacillate from one end to the other. And you know what? How Paul addresses the Christians in Galatia is grace to you and peace from God our Father. Peace. The effect of the gospel, standing on Christ's righteousness, is that there's a sense of peace. And that's what Jerry Bridges talks about. One end, you need the righteousness of Christ. You need to lean on that hard. So hard that your whole identity is secure in what He did for you on the cross and who He is. And if you're feeling this sort of pendulum going back and forth, most likely you're not living in line with the gospel. Now, should we do good works? Absolutely. Do we fall? Yes, unfortunately we do. We need to repent and change and turn. But that does not mean that my identity, my status, God's love for me changes. And if we know that, there's a sense of peace. I mean, different things could happen. You could go through hardships and things might happen. But underneath it all, there is stream that flows that gives us peace. Okay, God still loves me. I'm His son. I'm His daughter. There can be confidence, even if you haven't done everything right. Because your confidence is on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We need to learn how to lean on that or stand on that hard daily. That's why, you know, a few weeks ago or a month ago, we talked about the Lord's Prayer. That's why Jesus says, when you pray, what's the first thing that He teaches us to pray? He says, Our Father. Your prayer time should be, at least in the beginning portion of your prayer time, should be God the Father. 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 And see what does that mean when you say, Father? I am your son. I am your daughter. I did this wrong yesterday and I might be doing this well, but at the end of the day, at the beginning of the day, I am your son. I find my identity in you. Friends, are we living or are we aligned with the gospel? Is there a gospel call in your life? And are you living out, standing on the righteousness of Christ? Are you living it out? Is there a power of the gospel in your life as you stand on Him? Let me, I'll close by reading something from John Owen. He was a Puritan theologian who thought and wrote extensively about the gospel and sin. And I find his books and writings to be helpful. And again, I'm with you because this pendulum, I experience it often. And I am challenged and encouraged weekly to realign my life and my heart to the gospel so that I know who I am. And my work, good works, is done out of that. And my mistakes and my sins doesn't get in the way of me loving Him. So let me read this and then afterwards we'll have communion. John Owen writes, making God's love contingent on our action is a sad, a common misunderstanding of the church. Remember, a believer's union is never in jeopardy. For God's love is an eternal love that that has no beginning and shall have no ending in Christ. That cannot be, His love cannot be heightened by any act of ours. That cannot be lessened by anything in us. While our sense of communion with God may fluctuate, His love does not grow nor diminish. The wrath of God against the sin of saints was completely exhausted on the cross. Now, there's a lot there. But He's saying God's love for you doesn't fluctuate depending on how good you've been that day. And your sin doesn't come back to get you because God's wrath for that sin has been exhausted on the cross. It would be unjust for God to demand payment for your sin because Christ has paid it already. And God's not unjust. He's a just God. And he says, your payment, your debt has been paid completely on the cross by my son. And so I declare you now righteous. I adopt you as my sons and daughters. That's the gospel. That's good news. And we should never depart from that. Matter of fact, we need to grow in that daily. And, you know, our church, our values, one of our values is the gospel because that's, man, that's where everything lies and hinges on. That's why Paul writes this letter passionately with urgency and even a sense of anger because he knows what's at stake. All right, let me pray for us, and then we'll have communion together. Can I ask us to just bow for, if you would, just bow for a minute. And my guess is you are, like me, in one of these pendulum swings. You might be on the one end where things are going well, and you feel like you're measuring up. And you feel confident about that, and you feel good about where you are. I praise God that you're doing well. I praise God you're serving and you're obeying. But don't stand on that, you know. May allow that to be a offering before the Lord, something that's pleasing before Him. Others of us might be on the other end where you feel like you've fallen and there's spirit of discouragement and even depression. And you want to fix yourself and it's hard for you to come to God because you feel unworthy. You know, John Owen, he says, your sin, the wrath of God has been poured out on Christ completely. What you need to do is repent of that sin and say, God, Father, I'm sorry that this is what I've done. But this doesn't define me. This doesn't define who I am. And it doesn't change your love for me. I am secure because of who Jesus is and what he did for me. Maybe that's where you are and you need to say that prayer. So let me give us just a 30 seconds to make that prayer. And then we're going to experience grace of God kind of tangibly by taking communion. But before I break the bread and present the cup. Let's give you 30 seconds to say a prayer at this time. Heavenly Father, we're speechless and we're so thankful that you didn't leave us in our state of fallenness, brokenness, sinfulness, but you've rescued us by giving yourself. So we want to stand on the work of Christ and not our own works or even not our own failures. We come to you this afternoon needing and wanting your grace. This is good news that your love for me, your love for us doesn't change because of who Jesus is and what he did for me. And so we celebrate this and we rejoice in this. We pray now through your Holy Spirit that you would give us peace. Give us strength. This afternoon, we thank you for communion. Thank you that you've given us this, instituted this ritual where we can tangibly experience your love for us. And we pray that that would happen as we come to the table and take bread and take cup. We praise you. We thank you, Jesus. We love you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
I'm going to ask one of our deaconess to come up and help me. And what we'll do is we'll have you guys come up in the middle. We'll have the bread and the cup in the front. And we'll take peace, take bread, take cup, and then you could use the side aisles to return back to your seat. And through that process, you know, let's be in prayer. And this is, you know, this is what Jesus gave us, to experience the gospel, experience His grace. If you're here and if you haven't received the gospel call in your life, I'm going to invite you to just remain in your seats, and maybe you could pray and think about what you heard today. So we'll present the communion this time.
Pieces broken and scattered, and mercy gathered, mended and whole. Empty-handed, but not forsaken. I've been set free. I've been set free. Oh, amazing. Sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Oh, I can see it now. Can see the love in your eyes, laying yourself down, raising up the broken to take our weakness, set your treasure in jars of clay. So take this heart, Lord, I'll be your vessel, the world to see your love in me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost, but now I am found, was blind, but now I see. Oh, I can see it now. I can see the love in your eyes, laying yourself down, raising up the broken to life.
Pray for us, and then we'll respond by singing and collecting offering. Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, thank you for the tangible tasting of the gospel. Lord, it's sweet and it quenches our thirst and satisfies our hunger. I pray for the people who took it. I pray that we will not veer off to left or right, persisting guilt or having self-righteousness in our journey towards you. We pray that we would be firm on the foundation of Jesus. Pray that you would help us to grow as we go through the book of Galatians in our appreciation and our love for the gospel and how we want to love you back and love others. We thank you for your grace, Lord, that this is a good news. This is a free gift, and we celebrate in that, and we experience freedom and peace in that. We thank you, praise you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, I'll ask the ushers to come up, and we'll collect offering. This is a response to what God has done for us in Christ. And then at the same time, I'm going to ask us to stand, and we'll sing our final song as we worship Him and celebrate what He's done for us.
I'm not sure.
pray together as we close. I'm gonna go ahead and read the John Owen's statement one more time, and then I'll give the benediction as we close. He says, making God's love contingent upon our actions is a sad but common misunderstanding of the church. Remember, a believer's union is never in jeopardy. But God's love is an eternal love that has no beginning, shall have no ending in Christ. That cannot be heightened by any act of ours, that cannot be lessened by anything in us. While our sense of communion with God may fluctuate, His love does not grow or diminish. The wrath of God against the sin of saints was completely exhausted on the cross. As God's people who've been called by grace, Lord, we pray that You will send us forth now as people of grace, that we can go forth and love others like You loved us. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the unending love of our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon you both now and forevermore. Amen. Thanks everyone for coming. We'll see you next Sunday. Thanks. Go in peace.